greatest song of all. After lesson number 71, please be seated.
Probably one of the more terrifying images in Scripture is that of what we find on the screen in front of us at this time. Can you imagine in your mind an idea of a fire described as a lake, or a lake described as a fire? Probably the closest thing that we might be able to imagine is that of what we find of the magma pits that you can find on volcanoes and other places to describe a place that is a lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, we read the scripture above, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. But the question that we have to ask is, who are they? Now, before you immediately look at who is referred to in these verses, Revelation 21:8, you look at other places where this lake of fire is described, and you'll find specific things that are mentioned, such as this is the place where the devil, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, where his final resting place will be, where death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, Revelation 20 and verse 14, and that those whose names are not written in the book of life, or non-book of lifers, if you will, Revelation 20, verse 15, this is where their portion is. But still, such a terrifying image that comes across our mind, the question still remains, who are they? In our attempt to answer this question, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation 21 and verse 8. And you'll find who they are that are mentioned here. But for our purposes tonight, I want to invite you to join me on the MS Salvation. Tonight, I am your cruise director, if you will, but this is not going to be a normal cruise. Tonight, this is not a cruise ship, but a battleship. Because we are in enemy territory on the lake of fire. The fire that has been described before you, where the devil and his angels will be, where Hades and death itself will be thrown into, and those whose names are not written in the book of life. We want to know who these people are that are being described here, but we want to do so in a safe manner. So as we are on this ship together, going across the lake, mind you, you are safe for the moment. So as we go on this trip together, we're going to go from one spot of the lake to the other, where you will find the different people described here in Revelation 21:8. You'll notice that first of all, as we go home, you have a description of those that will be found right over here. We've traveled about 2 knots to the left of our position where we started. And as we've come to this spot, here's where you find the description of those that, depending upon your version of the scripture, will be described as the cowardly. Or rather, you might find that this is the one, you might say, who is paralyzed by fear. They are timid. They're crippled to the point that whatever it is that takes place, they are so afraid that their faith becomes inactive. Now, this might be a startling point for many of us, because we don't think of the fact that we might be, because of our lack of faithfulness to God, or because of our lack of doing something, that this could put us in the lake of fire. But remember that we also read in Scripture of those described that he who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James 4, verse 17. So remember, we must do the right thing. This is the person who's crippled by fear. Think about who might fit into this category. What are reasons why we do not do what we are supposed to do, like the Great Commission, like loving one another, even though it is a tough love, because the Bible says God even disciplines those whom He loves. Well, that means we have to sometimes have hard conversations with people when we don't want to have hard conversations with people. Why may we not have that conversation? What would hinder us from sharing the one message that could save someone's soul from damnation? Well, I can think of a few reasons. Maybe the fear of failure. The fear that, well, if I even try, I will fail. Or maybe the fear of rejection. This is probably very common. Many of us can probably relate to that moment when we were in junior high and high school and we had those crushes on people, but we dare not tell them. We dare not say that we had feelings for them, because if it ever was revealed that we had feelings for them, then we might be rejected. So we just admired them from afar. And if maybe we had enough bravery, when everyone made the little boxes on Valentine's Day, we might slip them a little note on Valentine's Day from their secret admirer. But being crippled by fear, our feelings and our affections do not get revealed and have no effect due to the fear of rejection, that someone may not share that same thing. Or maybe there's another reason, the fear of change. How many people in our country, in our society, in the church, have been crippled by the fear of change? And because things are different, times are changing from one generation to the next, that we become ineffective, faithless, or even could be described as a coward, crippled by our faith. Be careful. Do not come out of the boat. But let us be strong, because we have not been given a spirit to be timid, but to be bold in the name of Jesus Christ. We must move quickly, otherwise we may not make it to our destination finally. You look at the next description there given there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And we may not give it a second glance, but let us think for a moment of how the Bible goes from those who are cowards, those who are timid, to those who are unbelievers, and those described as faithless. And as we come to this portion of the lake, be careful. Because sometimes we may try to give ourselves more credit in this department than what we ought to do. The unbeliever or the faithless, this phrase, notice what is highlighted from the text above in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Emphasis added there in yellow on the screen behind you. You will see that this gives the emphasis that the Lord Jesus, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not have a personal relationship with God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Let this sink in for a moment. What we're looking at, as you look over the side of the boat with me right now, we are seeing the people who are swimming, who are wading in the lake of fire at this very moment, who have obviously turned their ears away from the gospel. One cannot obey a commandment if they have not heard it. Those who are faithless, those who are unbelieving that are described here, it is a clear point that they have had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason, whatever it may be, have openly rejected such an invitation. Have openly rejected that great confession. Remember, if we confess Him before men, He will confess us before His Father who is in heaven. The language given there in the Scriptures is that if we do this on a continual basis, what happens when we stop? Look over the edge again, my friends. You'll see the people waiting in the waters of the lake of fire who have given up on confessing Christ at some point in their life, and have decided to jump in with everybody else. The unbelieving, the faithless. Literally, if you go down to the root word that we find here, it is those who are against faith. those who have rejected it. No wonder Jesus is written here as inflicting that vengeance to those who wage, in essence, an open spiritual rebellion against Him. Once again, we must move quickly, because we do not want to fall in over the side and fall victim to this same thing. We do not want to alert the enemy to our presence. So let's keep moving on. We move along here to the next section of the lake. And we move from the unbeliever to one that maybe we are not as familiar with. See, right in this section, about a nautical mile away from where we just were, we look over, and depending upon your version of the English Bible, you'll find either the word detestable or abominable. I assure you, friends, there is no snowman at this location. We're on a lake of fire. And he would not be able to survive in this spot as the abominable snowman. But the word abominable is used to describe someone, something that is a... Well, look further. Something that is utterly to be feared, rejected, and the best way I could think to describe it is what you see is that piece of fruit behind me. On the outside, that abominable snowman might look cuddly, but there's a reason why he's given the name abominable or detestable. It is like taking a bite into fruit. You've done it before. That apple that looked just so good to eat. You picked up that apple or that piece of fruit, you took one bite, and what happened? You spit it out of your mouth. You look down, you realize there was either something wiggling inside of it, or that the taste of it is rotten to the core. The Bible describes those, and it's connected to the previous, that you see written here in the text of Scripture, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Those that are described in this portion of the lake that burns with fire, that we read that to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. A contrast is being made here in Scripture. Nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for good work. This word does not present itself very often in the New Testament Scriptures, but it is describing those that in the context of Titus that we have here, those who openly will say on the front, like a good piece of fruit, or at least we think it's a good piece of fruit, it will look good on the outside, but the inside, with one bite, you discover it is rotten. Those who are described as abominable, detestable, you might describe that as also the hypocrites or the Pharisees that Jesus discussed. He used a similar analogy, but a lot more graphic. Those that you look over the side of the boat now and see are those that Jesus would describe that they are like whitewashed tombs. They are pretty on the outside, but inside they are full of dead men's bones. Let's move along quickly now to the next spot right over here. Here, we find a group of folks that we might kind of expect. Because in most societies, the idea of taking another person's life maliciously is one that is not viewed in a very pleasant place. As a matter of fact, if you look up this word and you look at this word always has a sense of a criminal sense to it. Those who are murderous, those who are murderers, and at least by implication, that these are the individuals who have an intention to commit homicide of another soul and against God's will. Remember, God's the one that gave us life. God did not say, and this is where some confusion has come about, there is a distinction in the Bible between a killing and a murder. God authorizes the taking of life in certain circumstances. You see that throughout the Old Testament. He is the giver of life and he is the taker of life. Job mentions this. He came into this world and God can take him out of this world. But those that have taken on themselves to become God and take another one's life, they are thrown into this category that we're in now. Let us be careful. Because remember, before we cast judgment, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I tell you, don't even be angry at your brother without a cause. Let's tread lightly and come to the next section. Maybe this one might be more relevant to those that we know in our lives. Depending upon your Bible and what you read before you, you'll either see sexually immoral, fornicators, or whoremongers described here. If you take this root word, it's the same root word that you get for the bottom center picture there described of those who would view pornography. We get our word pornea, pornography, from this very word. Those that elicit themselves in sexually immoral acts of any kind that go against God's standard. It's all in the word. Sexual immorality. God gave mankind something that is precious to be shared between a husband and wife until death do them part. Then mankind came in and has torn it apart, polluted it, corrupted it. And right now, as we are over here, we look over the edge and we can see several examples throughout the scriptures where those who are described as adulterers, they are in a covenant relationship with someone else and they decide to break that vow. Those who would engage in premarital adventures, if you will. God does not condone such practices. Those that would be sexually suggestive. Those that go around and suggest different things and live a loose lifestyle. You find this throughout the scriptures of when you look at words such as lasciviousness and licentiousness. These are big fancy words, but it boils down to you are portraying a lewd view of yourself and your body as if you are advertising something that God never wanted you to advertise for sale. Pornography. Those giving to approve such behavior. Romans 1 and verse 32. Homosexuality. Romans chapter 1. 20 through 32. All of those that would fall into this category, those we look over the side, and this is where the Bible describes their final resting place will be, is here in the lake of fire. The sexually immoral, that is what we find described here within the text of the Scriptures. And we must tread carefully. And before we cast judgment, remember, go back to the teachings of Jesus with me. What did He say on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But He warned us that a man that even looks after a woman lustfully has already done so in his heart. May we tread this ground carefully. Otherwise, we too might fall overboard and land in the lake of fire. We continue on our journey of those described here. And as we come to this point, we may not fully understand what the Scriptures talk about when we read about sorcery and witchcraft. No, we're not talking about necessarily what you find popularized on television and in Hollywood today. That's not what they were dealing with at this time. You look up this word, it's the root word that we find for pharmacology. Or the things that you get for medicinal things. The practices back in those days were a practice of using drugs or natural herbs and other things and attributing their type of blessings that you can find from them to a supernatural source other than the true creator of the universe. Remember Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. You remember him and how he converted to the way because he saw a power that was unique and only given to the true way and truth and the life. You remember what we read there, how he gave up and he had everyone convinced that he had a great power. Many people would harness the abilities that could come from natural remedies and other things and attribute it to a deity or a natural source that was beyond or not in connection with Yahweh, Jehovah, the one true God. And as such, they were not giving credit to the one true God. Yes, they might have had some results, or they may have been just hiding a coin behind their hand and doing parlor tricks in front of a kid. Whatever it was, those that made a practice of it realized that there was something different when it came to the one true God. That's why we read about in Acts chapter 18 about the great Ephesian burning. They gathered up all of the books together and they burned them all because they knew there was no value in them. And there was a great monetary value, but not a great spiritual value. The Bible here in Revelation 21:8 tells us, as we look over the edge, those that give themselves over to a different deity besides the one true God, that is attributed to the idea of sorcery. We must be careful, especially in many cases when they would attribute it to the monarch. In other words, the exact opposite of God, they are deciding with the devil. Tread lightly as we come to the next one. Because as others were giving credit to false gods over here, not too far, just a couple of kilometers right over here, we find another group, and this is just lumped all together as idolaters. Well, now, I know, as your director for this cruise, you may be wondering, well, we don't deal with idolatry today. We don't see people building shrines and doing other things that we read about in the Old Testament as far as the idols that we talk about there. Well, let's think for a moment. Are there any other idols besides the golden calf? An idol, basically something that you put in place of or between you and God. What about the idol of money? For the love of money is the root of all evil. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 6:10. Or what about what you may find in technology? That we would appraise technology as being the greatest thing that is out there. Or what about the various forms of American idolatry? I'll let your mind fill in the blank with that. What about academic idolatry? Where we put academics and other things above God. What about the idolatry of individualism? Where we promote self to the point of we are essentially our own God. Look over the edge very carefully, because what has happened is we have put ourself or stuff in place of our Savior. And as they have stuff and self in place of the Savior, they have committed this sin of idolatry, even to the point where we've raised the individual as being more important than others. Look what we find here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly. Well, those things that are earthly, what are we supposed to put to death? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. I want something so great, so bad, I will do anything, sacrifice everything to get it. I want what Alan has more than everything else that I have. And I must have whatever it is that Alan has. Remember the warning in the Old Testament. Do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's belongings. Why? Because now you turn that into your idol. Idol is more than just images made of bricks and stones. Idols are what come between us and a proper relationship with God. As we see here, we come to our final stop. And perhaps this is the one that may hit closer to home than any other thing.
Check me. Look in your Bibles. As we come to this spot right here on the lake of fire, Have I made a mistake in what the Bible describes there? As it goes through the list of those that will be in the lake of fire, the they that is there, does it not include the phrase, all liars? That's what I have found in the English versions that I have looked at and studied from. All liars. Any form of deception, fraud, cheating, whatever we can think of, we look over the edge of the boat at this moment and we see those that are wading in the waters. Some of them are half drowning because they are struggling with being maybe habitual liars for whatever it is. Maybe it's because they desire something so much that they've given themselves over to lying to get what they want. Or maybe it's that they don't value the truth, whatever it is. They have fallen into this category that they have given their lives over to lying, to falsehood, instead of the truth. Now, let's come back safe into the harbor for a moment.
We have a simple question. With all of those that we have described, as we've gone from one place to the next, and we've had to move rather quickly. Do we want to live with them? See, the Bible describes this place, this lake of fire, as a place of eternity. As a place where death and Hades will burn up. As a place of a final resting place for punishment and other things. And those that we just heard describe it, is this the crowd that we would want to spend the rest of our eternal selves with? Before you answer that, remember the scriptures. We're going to read Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10, where none is righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We would read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as they go through a similar list, and such were some of you. If you are on this boat of salvation, remember we once were in the lake of fire. And somehow, some way, we came from there to here in the safety of the boat. And being in the safety of the boat, do not forget for a moment, lest we accidentally fall overboard once again and be in need of help, that we too once were drowning in this lake. But we saw salvation. But once again, as we go from one place to the other, we ask the question, is this where we want to live? Do we want to live in a lake, treading water, that is on fire for the rest of our eternal existence? I don't believe the Bible makes a mistake when it uses these word images to provoke an emotional response within us. I do not want to be treading water that is on fire for the rest of my life. And in other places of the Bible, it describes this also as a place of eternal darkness. So I don't even get the comfort of being able to see what is burning me. And as that's going on, is that where I want to live? I believe all of us, in our heart of hearts, would say no. That as we go from one place to the next, as we've looked over the side for this brief moment, we have one more question. Are we one of them? Am I one of those that was just described, or anywhere else in Scripture, where the Bible describes such a one that is here, where we visited from one place to the next? If your answer to this is I don't know, or yes, then I hope and pray that I will see you down here at the front tonight. Because we have a warm invitation, or actually a cooler invitation, if you will, to get in the boat that is called salvation, provided only by Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can save us from all of these things, from this terrible fate. And He is the one that has provided this vessel by His own sacrifice, by the shedding of His blood, that we do not have to tread in the lake of fire for the rest of our lives. He says you can get into it. We've alluded to it just a little bit, but you can do this by becoming one of His followers, His disciples, a Christian. And becoming a Christian, what are you saying? I'm saying with all my heart, with every fiber of my being, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because I'm not a coward. I believe that He is the Son of God and He is my only source of salvation. And I'm ready to change my life, get away from these different places that I just described, repent of my sins, turn towards Him. And what does that mean I'm going to do? I'm not going to fall into the category of the faithless or unfaithful unbeliever. I rather will obey my Lord and Savior, who gave the commandment while He was on earth, and later through the apostles, when they asked men and brethren, what must we do on the day of Pentecost? What must they do to get out of the situation of being in the lake of fire? Repent, Acts 2:38, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the forgiveness of those sins. You want to get in the boat tonight? You want to get into a safe place? Maybe you've fallen back over. We need to throw you a life preserver again. Whatever it is, we want you to make your life right. Whether it's through prayer and repentance and coming back to God or making your first commitment to get on the boat, let's get on the boat together while we stand here.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly.